Tonight we'll be concluding our study on the encounters of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Of course, we did not exhaust the subject. We could be on this quite a while, but the rules of leading a series is typically 12 to 13 weeks, and you people start losing interest and ready for something fresh. So we come to the 13th week this week, and we're going to conclude this series. Maybe we'll come back to it in a future date and pick up a few more, but we already have the subject picked out for next series, for next Wednesday night, and looking forward to that as well. We'll be studying the parables of Jesus Christ. Be looking at the parables. So tonight we'll conclude our study for now on the encounters of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Oh, how we desire to feed upon it. And Lord, every day we'll be able to come to it and open it and allow you to speak to us and to feed us from your Word. Thank you for that. That time of refreshment that we get from you, that time of nourishment from you. And Lord, I pray as we come through this study tonight, all this will come together and we'll see and know that Jesus Christ is talked about. Jesus Christ is and was there in the Old Testament in prophecy and in pattern and in personal appearances. And I pray that you would help us to stay in our hearts and meditate upon it. When we read of portions of the Scripture in the Old Testament, we'll remember these lessons of what you have shown us through the Holy Spirit. Bless us now this evening. Bless this lesson, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2 is where we'll begin tonight, and then we'll go right over to Psalm 78. But tonight, as we conclude this series, we have to remember that Jesus can be seen in the Old Testament. He proved that as he joined together the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. That's where we started many, many weeks ago. And he joined together these two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and he hid his appearance from them and allowed them to talk, and he asked pointed questions. And it comes to the point where he says he teaches them a Bible lesson about himself from the Old Testament. So we know the Old Testament speaks of Jesus Christ because Jesus said it does. And then as we've been through this study, we saw Jesus three different ways in the Old Testament. We see him in prophecy. We see him in what we call patterns or shadows or types or figures, things that point to him or to his work. And then we also saw personal appearances of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So tonight we come to the conclusion of this series and we look once more at a last pattern that we'll look at in this series. Beginning tonight in chapter 8 of the book of Deuteronomy in verse number 2. Key word here is the fourth word. Remember. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. How many of us would be honest and say we've either been in a valley or we're going through a valley right now? Most of us are either in one or we have just come out of one or we're getting ready to go into one. But one valley is not sum up our Christian life. We have valley after valley after valley in our Christian life. Praise the Lord, we have mountaintops in between all that as well. But when we come through these valleys and we're going through these valleys, remember the children of Israel when they're going through the wilderness journey for 40 years. And one after another, the older generation is dying off. That's a valley. And God tells them to remember. Remember, he says again, let's look at it once more. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. So there's a purpose right there for the valleys in our lives, for the difficult circumstances in our life. It's to show God. He's humbling us and He's proving us, and He wants to know what's in our heart, which He knows what's already in our heart. So remembering, not only for the Hebrew people, but for us as well as Christians, remembering is essential for God's people. Essential. Remembering is essential for God's people in order to not be distraught, to not lack faith, and not to allow the circumstances of life to overwhelm us. So if we're going through that valley tonight, the circumstances that surround us want to overwhelm us. And God says, remember. Remember. What should we remember? That's sort of the lesson tonight. When He says, thou shalt remember. But when we begin to remember, we start learning this lesson of remembering. This remembering helps us to begin to praise Him. And not only praise Him in words and story, but also in song. So let's go over to Psalm 78 now. We'll be back and forth in Psalm 78 and Psalm 89 a little bit tonight. But in Psalm 78, we have a great lesson here on remembering God. Let's look at the first seven verses of Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He had done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. What we have here is talking about remembering what God has done for us. What we have here is this whole psalm is talking about that wilderness journey of 40 years. And we have a witness here, as inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, penning these words, and this witness is declaring, we failed the wilderness test. We failed the wilderness test. And what was in our hearts in that wilderness was lack of trust, lack of belief in the power of God. What was in our heart was despair. What was in our heart was grumbling and complaining. What was in our heart was betrayal of the covenant of God and a stubborn, rebellious refusal to see that in the desert was a place we could know God. And it was a way in which God was going to lead us to the land of promise. We must go through the wilderness to get to the land of promise. We must go through our valleys to increase our faith, to go to the next step where God wants us in our Christian life. These witnesses are saying, we failed this test. But you know, if we go through and read this whole psalm, It's lengthy, but it's powerful. If we went through and read this psalm and understood the test that they were going through, they did not Photoshop or edit the desert scenes. They allowed us to see their failures. They allowed us to see their grumbling, their despair, their stubborn, rebellious streak against God. And they did that so that we too could learn, but also their generations. Now go back to Psalm 78, look at verse 8. And might not be as their fathers. Let's back up a verse so you can catch the context again. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back to the day of battle. In the day of battle, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. And He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as an heap. And in the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and at all the night with a light of fire. And He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. And He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. They said, we failed the wilderness test, but the promises were there for us. The promises were new then, and they're new now. They're the same promises of God. And we, the Hebrew witnesses, are saying we had something to learn about God and something to learn about ourselves. And we failed. What are we going through tonight? What wilderness journey, what valley are we going through tonight? Are we learning the lessons through that journey, or are we failing to learn the lessons God wants us to learn? I'm going to turn this a little bit and come at it from a different perspective tonight. Remember, we're talking about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, but I'm going to give it to you at the very end. So my outline might seem a little askew, but I do it for a purpose. So let's first think about, as we go to Psalm 89, hold your place in Psalm 78, we'll come back there in a few moments. We go to Psalm 89, and let's look at the results of remembering. We're thinking about the power of remembering. Remember Deuteronomy 8:2, thou shalt remember. So what are the results of remembering? Notice Psalm 89 and verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Well, we understand that verse from a heavenly perspective. Forever we will sing the glories of God, the mercies of God. But when do we start singing? We start singing now. In the midst of this world of ungodliness, in the midst of this world of valleys and wildernesses, here and now we should begin singing to God, praising His name. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Well, in heaven, everyone's going to know about the faithfulness of God. But right now, we have generations around us that don't know about the faithfulness of God. So as we remember, then we are to praise His name. And look at verse number 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? As we reflect and remember what God has done for us throughout our journey with Him, God has been and always will be faithful. God has been and always will be faithful. That means in the midst of the wilderness, God was faithful. That means in the midst of our valley, God is faithful. He always will be faithful. Listen to this statement. It's so important. Faithfulness is not what God does. It's who God is. Faithfulness is not what God does. He doesn't. So today I'm going to bring out my faithful tie and I'm going to be faithful today. No, faithful is what God is, not what He does. So God can only be faithful. God's faithfulness toward us is not based on our faithfulness to Him. Praise the Lord for that. God's faithfulness flows out of His unchanging nature and His love for us. He is forever faithful. I'm grateful for that. Are you? It's not based on me. He's always faithful. Those children of Israel, think back to what you know of that wilderness journey and the years preceding the wilderness journey from the time they leave Egypt until the time they get to Kadesh Barnea. Oh, complaints and grumbling, complaints and grumblings and rebellious spirit and attitudes. God was always faithful. We look at our lives and we look at our valleys and our struggles and our journeys and our difficulties. We grumble, we complain, where's God? Why is this happening? God's always faithful. He's always faithful. When you look at the Old Testament, the people of Israel were consistently turning away from God. Let's go back to Egypt. We had it better in Egypt. They forgot real quick. They were slaves. Yet God would deliver them over and over and over again. His mercies were anew every day. Even when they complained, God would provide for them and protect them. Praise the Lord. That's not just an Old Testament principle. For today, whatever we're going through and we complain against God and what God has brought in our lives and this trial and this testing that we're having to go through, we grumble and complain about it, God's still faithful. He's still faithful. So how should we respond to a faithful God as we remember His goodness toward us? Well, there's, like any good Baptist message, I see 3 points. Just in verse 1 and verse 8 of Psalm 89, we should sing about God's faithfulness. Now, I'm not a singer. God has not given me the gift of singing. I can sing. I love to sing. But you don't love to hear me sing. But we should sing about God's faithfulness. Have a song in your heart, knowing that God is always with us and that His love will never leave us and that He is ever faithful should cause us to praise Him. Psalm 103 and verse 2, note it down. Psalm 103 and verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Oh, He's loaded us. He's backed the semi up and loaded us full, and they're still coming. They're lined up to load us up with benefits from God. God is faithful, and we should sing about it. I think secondly we see, again, verse 1, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. We should share God's faithfulness with others. The best way to show you are grateful for God's faithfulness is to share that with others. How good has God been to you? Have you told anybody about it? Maybe they're going through a similar circumstance and you can encourage them because of what you've gone through. It's natural for people to speak about the experiences they encounter negatively. That's our flesh. That's what we do. We're all got a little bit of a negative Nancy and a negative Neil in us. That's just our flesh. But the way to combat it is to talk about His faithfulness to others. But something supernatural happens when we find ourselves in that negative atmosphere and that negative mindset and that complaining mindset. Something supernatural happens when we share God's faithfulness and goodness with others. Something positive happens. Our countenance lifts up. Our attitudes become positive. Why? Because we are remembering what God has done. The power of remembering. Sharing God's faithfulness is a source of blessing not only to others, but a source of blessing to you. And then also over in verse 8 of Psalm 89, O Lord God of hosts, who is strong, Lord, like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee. Well, if He is that, and you believe that, and He is, whether you believe it or not, He is the strongest, the greatest, the most powerful. If we understand that, then not only should we sing about Him and His faithfulness, and not only should we share His faithfulness to others, but we should submit to Him. We should submit to the God of faithfulness. If what we believe about God is true, and it is, then He's faithful, no matter what. And we should submit to Him. We do not need to resign to the circumstances that surround us. We're so overwhelmed, I'm just going to give up. Don't surrender. Don't resign to your circumstances. Submit yourself to God and His faithfulness. The Bible teaches us with God, as we saw last week, with God, all things are possible. All things. Can we trust Him today? Absolutely, yes. Is His Word going to fail? No. Not one promise has ever failed of God. And it never will. Is His grace and mercy going to run out? No. The riches of His grace and mercy are endless. God is faithful in everything. Have you learned to respond to God's faithfulness in a positive manner? By song, by sharing, by submitting. We should praise Him for His faithfulness. He can be trusted. Now go back with me to Psalm 78. We're getting to Jesus in the Old Testament. We've seen the results of remembering, but let us look for a longer moment at the humility of remembering. When we remember what God's done for us, it will humble us, or it should. It should not make us proud. It should bring us to our knees. Notice again verse 1, Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. What we have here is a teacher. A teacher is getting ready to help us understand how to remember. How to remember what God has done for us. How not to become negative. How not to become distraught. How not to have lack of faith. How not to be rebellious. What we have is a teacher here getting ready to open up this passage of Scripture and teach us about the power of remembering God. Notice verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. You know, Israel continued to utter these dark sayings from of old because they continued to shed light on what it means to be and live as God's people. And they were sharing these lessons with those to come after them. They had to learn the hard way. How many of you have an older sibling? I have an older sister. Did you learn from their mistakes? Oh, I saw my sister get in trouble. I'm not doing that. I saw the consequences of that action. Now, I had my own lessons I had to learn, and my younger sister was glad I was before her to learn those. But we can learn from the Israelites' mistakes so that we don't have to make the same. And what they're doing is they're remembering what God has done for them so that they can teach the next generation and the next generation and the one not even born yet to show them how to remember God so they won't go through the same lessons they had to go through. Notice verse 3 and 4. Which we have heard and known, these dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. They want to share these lessons. And they're not good stories. For the most part, they are bad individuals making bad decisions, displeasing God over and over and over in these 40 years. But Israel says we want to continue to remember so we can tell the next generation and they can tell the next generation. Why? Verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. They said, we want them to set their hope on God and follow Him. You know, it's a humbling exercise to pass on a tradition or to pass on stories of what has occurred in the past that includes areas you failed in. You know, if we're going to sit our grandchildren on our knee and we're going to reminisce about the past, we're going to tell them the good stories. Oh, the good old days. We tend to forget that there were also bad old days too. Difficult old days. Days that we sinned against God and messed up. But here, they are continuing to pass this on generation after generation after generation until we're reading it tonight. So that others can see their mistakes and not do the same. Israel's parents and their children and their children and their children, they didn't say, well, we did everything just right back in the day. You must learn to do the same. That's not what they did. No, they told them, we have failed again and again and again in our life as God's people. But God has been faithful all the way. He's been faithful. Even because we are failures, He is faithful. We fail to remember God's promise. We fail to remember God's commandments. But God never failed us. And God remembered us. Over in Psalm 136, we won't turn there for sake of time, but on Psalm 136, the verses all end with a particular phrase. It's recalling Israel's story another time in the Scriptures. And it's talking about Israel's God. He's the God of gods and He's the Lord of lords. And after each verse it says, "For His mercy endureth forever." They're remembering. These witnesses in Psalm 78 are saying, "We failed the wilderness test. But through our failure, we learned to sing of the faithfulness of God." For if they had not learned that lesson, we would not be reading about them tonight. They learned the lesson. We must remember the good and the bad. Share the good, share the bad, and let's move forward for God. They said, "We learned the power to remember." Complaining was a defining theme in the wilderness. Trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh, the people said to Moses over in Exodus 14, they said, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word what we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Not soon after that, God tells Moses, "Lift up your staff. Lift up your staff to the Red Sea. Tell the people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Soon they would marvel that God had made a way out of no way. There was no way of escape where they were at. You do understand that. They couldn't cross the Red Sea. It was impossible. They could not turn back. The Pharaoh's army was coming. There was no left or right turn. They were surrounded in this canyon. There was no escape. There was no way to escape this physically, human speaking. So God made a way out of no way. Remember what God did at the Red Sea. Remember. Then as we begin that journey from the Red Sea, let me just sum it up for you. They couldn't drink the water when they got to Marah because it was bitter. And the people start complaining against Moses. How's he going to make it anything better? They start complaining against Moses in Exodus 15. They say, "What shall we drink?" The Lord made a way at the Red Sea where there was no way. Now the Lord shows how to make bitter water sweet with a tree branch. You know how unusual it is to find trees in the desert? God made a way when there was no way. Then they run out of food. All their provisions they have brought from Egypt, they run out of food. And again, they complain against Moses and Aaron. In Exodus 16, they said, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. when we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Oh yeah, that was Moses' plan. Come on, people. And what does the Lord do? There's no grocery stores. There's no fresh markets. There's no crops to go harvest. So what does God do? He makes a way where there is no way. He rains bread from heaven. You understand that's a miracle. A miracle of God that lasts over 40 years. And then they complain about the manna, oh, we wish we had meat. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you your fill of meat. And the quail come through the camp, and all they have to do is reach out and smack them, and the quail go hitting the ground, and they have meat and manna. God has made a way where there was no way. Has God been faithful? Yes. He's always faithful. Have they been faithful? No. Then, the water gave out altogether. We have no water. Now, you understand in the wilderness, in the desert, that is dire circumstances. We have no water, Moses. And they begin to quarrel with Moses, say, give us water that we may drink. I don't have any water to give you. I'm thirsty too. And again, they followed up with the same phrase. Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, and our children and our cattle with thirst? Yes, there's definitely a pattern here. And Moses certainly noticed it. You know God noticed it. And he goes to God and he says, what should I do with this people? It's tempting to notice the pattern and ask, what's wrong with these Hebrews? They've been surrounded by miracle after miracle all the way, and all they can do is complain. Is their memory that short? Well, it's easy for someone like us to read it in an air-conditioned building on padded pews after having a nice supper. Israel's testimony was born in a long struggle for freedom and against oppression. A struggle against hunger, a struggle against thirst, a struggle against freedom, a struggle against fear, a struggle against despair. And time after time after time, God has shown Himself to be faithful. Just go back into recent history and look at the Six-Day War. You ever studied the Six-Day War of Israel? A miracle of God stopped that war. God was defending His people. He made a way when there was no way. Israel's trust in God was not a relaxed nod to a response of a friendly invitation. Okay, well, we'll be your people. No, it was found, their testimony, their trust in God was found in the bottom of the valley, in the deepest part of the wilderness. They were at the end of their strength. They were at the end of their resources. They were at the very edge of what they could bear. And all they could do was lean on God and His promises. That's where the trust began for the Hebrew people. I think it could help us too. Someone has said, the desert is only real. The desert is only real when it's too big for you and when you do not know your way and have no reliance except God. That's when you know you're going through the desert. The men and women and children who followed Moses were pioneers of faith who went into the unknown much like their ancestor Abraham. who left all that was familiar to him in response to God's promise of faithfulness. It's tempting and easy for us to notice the pattern of complaints in the desert and to miss entirely the trust that was built over a generation of wandering people and their God. It was that trust that became the foundation of the covenant of God made at Mount Sinai. Their testimony to their children in Psalm 78 and to every generation of Israel and to us is that the journey is precarious. But God is faithful. Even though our own faithfulness is shaky. Go with me to Exodus 17. Let me show you from the Scriptures the object of our remembering. Exodus 17. Notice as we jump right into the midst of this portion of Scripture into the journey of the Israelites. In Exodus 17, notice verse number 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. This is a situation where they've run out of water. There's no resources. There's no way they're going to have water. Verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock. And there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? What an interesting passage of Scripture. What you see on the screen tonight, and you've seen since we began, is this huge rock with a split in it. Now, tradition and historians and Bible scholars will tell us, we don't know for certain, but they tell us that this rock is the rock of Exodus 17. It was split, they say, by something miraculous. They say this is the rock of Horeb. We read this passage and God says, Moses, this is what I want you to do. Okay, I'll go smite the... I've seen crazier things. I've lifted up my staff and the Red Sea parted. I've seen some crazy things, Lord. You are in charge. I've sung about you. I've shared about you. And I'm going to submit to you here, because I know that you are faithful. And it says in verse 6, at the last sentence of verse 6, and Moses did so. Nothing more said. No additional scene describes the size of the rock, the faces of the elders upon seeing water come from a rock, the joy of the people drinking and watering their animals. None of that is given to us in the Scripture. Nothing more is said. The Lord's instructions are recorded, and Moses did so. Our attention here is done this way on purpose. Nothing is in the Bible for just fill up pages. Everything is in the Scripture for a reason. Why it's not recorded of all these other scenes is because our attention should not be drawn to the miracle of God. Our attention was to be drawn to the one doing the miracle. And it wasn't Moses. Because it says in verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock. There's another detail that invites us to read the entire episode figuratively rather than hydrologically looking at the water, looking at the miracle. The rock to which God pointed Moses was not some rock over there or some rock over there. It's not that rock beside that rock. It's not that big rock beside that little rock. The Bible says that it was upon the rock in Horeb. Upon the rock in Horeb. This rock. Upon the rock. This rock is a mountain. This rock is massive. This rock is where God gave the law to Moses. So that was Mount Sinai. Go back and do a word study on Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb. It's the same place. This is where God gave the commandments and the teachings of how to worship and live for Him. The object of our remembering. The instruction given and the lessons taught to the Hebrew people in the wilderness was not here another blessing to supplement their journey. Okay, we're going to raise the staff. We're going to smite the rock. Water's going to come out of the rock. Oh, another blessing for our journey as we go along the way. No, this was far greater of a lesson that God was showing them. God was the mountain. God is the mountain. God is the rock in Horeb. You say, how do you know that? Okay, hold your place there. Let me show you. The Bible tells us. 1 Corinthians. Well, let me hold your place. Hold your place in Exodus 17. We're coming right back there. Go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, look at verse 35. Psalm 78, 35. And they remembered that God, what's that say? Was their rock. And the high God, their Redeemer. Their Savior was the rock. Ooh, praise the Lord. Well, we got something in the New Testament too. Even makes it even better. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drinks. Talking about the rock where water came out. And did all drink the same spiritual drink in 1 Corinthians 10:4. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. How's a rock going to follow people? And that rock was Christ. The rock in Horeb is Jesus Christ. And He was following them in the desert. He's faithful, folks. He is the mountain. He was the pillar of fire at night in the midst of the camp. He was the pillar of cloud that went before them during the daytime in the wilderness. He was the rock smitten for their redemption. The object of our remembering is the rock of ages. So what is the power of our remembering? Well, the journey is long. And the journey is precarious. We see in Psalm 78, the parents, the teachers, the leaders are telling their children, God never failed. God never failed us. We had food to eat. We had water to quench our thirst. We had shade during the day from this pillar of cloud that went before us. We had warmth at night from the pillar of fire that's in the midst of our camp. We had light from the pillar of fire in the midst of our camp. We had bread rain from heaven. We had quail come through the camp. We had water from a rock. Because God is faithful. We learned to be faithful to Him. And to each other. Not that we never fail. God knows we do. God knows they did. But in the wilderness and in our valleys, we begin to drink God's Word like our life depends on it. And it does. And God's Word sustains us and continues to sustain us. Moses called this place back in Exodus 17 and verse 7. He called the name of the place Massa and Meribah. Massa means a place of trial and testing. What's your Massa tonight? It's a testing. It's a testing of your faith. But he also called it Meribah. This means a place of strife and contention. Are you going to fight against God's leaders and against God Himself, or are you just going to submit and say, God's faithful, He's going to make a way. Everything's going to fall in place in His time. What are you and I going through right now? Let's remember the faithfulness of our God. He has never failed us. Look back. He's never failed us. He's never left us. And the Bible teaches us He never will. Our God is faithful. The power of remembering. Heavenly Father, thank You for this lesson. If no one else needed it, You know I did. These last 3-4 weeks, Lord, 1 week after another, You have given me something I personally have needed. And I thank You for that. And Lord, I pray that You would help others to see that You are faithful. Help us to remember what You have done. Help us to remember what You're going to do. And help us remember what You're doing right now. For You are faithful. Thank You, Lord. Help us to go out of here with a song in our hearts about the faithfulness of God. Help us to go out and share the faithfulness of God with others. It'll not only help them, it'll help us. And then, Lord, help us to submit to Your faithfulness. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your faithfulness. We're so unworthy. But, Lord, we love You. Bless and guide us and direct us this night as You see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.